unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to God and his Father, the honor and glory, power and dominion, now and forever. Amen. Is written in St. John's first epistle, third chapter, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. My esteemed brethren and friends in Christ, God alone is great. God alone is perfect, perfect in his very being, perfect in all his attributes and works. God alone is one everlasting, two everlasting. God alone is supreme. God indeed is the ultimate and absolute superlative, infinitely exalted above all human wisdom and knowledge, above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. God alone is God. Those who knew him best, the great men and women of God down through the centuries, seem to have been profoundly conscious of this. Unlike many of us today, they contemplated the eternal and most glorious majesty of God with holy awe and a tremble at his word. And yet we were not afraid of God. On the contrary, they were attracted to him. They worshipped him. They served him. Even called him Father. But how was this possible, we ask? How was this possible? In the light of the Holy Gospel, the answer is not hard to find. Is it our people knew that the divine image had still another facet? That there was another element in the eternal and most glorious majesty of God, an element without which God would not be God. They knew that God is love. And this monumental truth constituted the very heart of their theology. It inspired their worship and their work, shaped their philosophy of life. It endowed them with a triumphant and enduring hope. Face to face with divine love in all its beauty and splendor, they were filled with holy amazement, with joy doxologies. The most wonderful thing in all of experience is the wonderful love of God. And it is this wonderful love of God that is to engage our attention this morning as we midway between the 450th anniversary of the Reformation and the birthday of our Lord. Honor the hallowed memory of our founding fathers. This seems to be altogether appropriate for the founders of our seminary, following in the footsteps of the saints. They're convinced that the holy gospel of the love of God in Jesus Christ was their most precious possession. In spite of all of their human frailties and mistakes, in spite of the theological turmoil and bitter disillusionments to which they were subjected, they never lost sight of the fact that the supreme ruler of the universe is also the God of love. That was the heart of their theology. And thank God, that is also the heart of the heritage which they bequeathed to us, and in which we rejoice today. In the passage before us, St. John tells us about this wonderful love of God. Wonderful, first of all, his very nature and essence. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, here we have a world packed with excitement, vibrant with that wonder note, which is so characteristic of the gospel proclamation at its best, down to the century. Behold, apply this emphatic imperative, because John wants us to know that the love of God in Jesus Christ is not only the greatest love in all the world, that it is not only greater than all other loves, but that there is an altogether different kind of love, a very specific love. Here we have the love that is more than love as we know love. It is the perfect love, all human love, transcending. As one has what will put it, the divine agape is God's infinite love for the unlovable in spite of their unlovability. But in reality, it is impossible for us to analyze God's love or to define its nature and essence. Why? Primarily, because we cannot dissect God, isolating his being from his attributes, and separating one attribute from another. God, in a very special sense, is one. One compact and indivisible mystery. And it seems that that was what St. John had in mind when he wrote, God is love. In this concise statement, we have a little window through which we can see much more of love, divine love, than we have perhaps ever seen before. God's love for sinful man is as great, as unfathomable, as limitless as God himself. God's love is as omnipotent, as omniscient, as omnipresent as God himself. God's love is as holy, as righteous, as just as God himself. God's love is as gracious, merciful, and benevolent as God himself. In short, God's love is part and parcel of his eternal and most glorious majesty, intimately and thoroughly blended with all his other attributes, and even with his very being. And consequently, God's love in Jesus Christ is not merely a kindly attitude or sentiment, not merely a beautiful but passive affection. Oh, God's love in Jesus Christ is vibrant with divine energy, it's dynamic, active, being an emotion in the highest and best sense of that term. It cannot tolerate to be imprisoned within itself, but must move out of itself, out into action for those who need help. And God's love, which is so wonderful in essence and nature, is equally wonderful in action. For listen, how John describes in his gospel this action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That took place at Bethlehem. In the babe of Bethlehem, we have the unveiling of the Father's heart. For he himself said later on, he that seeth me, seeth the Father. Here we have love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down in the person of Jesus Christ. God, who had already manifested his love to mankind in many ways, now reveal it in the fullness of its glory in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God made his love manifest in the flesh. And in Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of the gospel in all its glory in the incarnate Word. Consequently, the love of God need no longer appear to us now as something abstruse and abstract, a theologically defined attribute of a faraway God. Now in Jesus Christ, this love has become so real that it is absolutely down to earth and practical, available to every man who will have it. But Jesus Christ, in action for his heavenly Father, promoting and exemplifying divine love, was not only the true revealer of divine love, infinitely more than that. It was He who made divine love operative here on earth for the salvation of mankind. He lived for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. And by a sacrificial life and death, He has atoned for all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so the word goes out throughout the world and down the corridors of time. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the love of God, which is so wonderful in essence, in nature, so wonderful in action, is equally wonderful in its miraculous spiritual productiveness. St. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." For a contrast, God, all His glory, sinful man, standing in His presence. At heart, even God's enemy. Now says John, the love which God has bestowed upon us is so tremendous, so powerful, so active, that it accomplished a miracle that is absolutely incredible, that you and I, all sinful men who listen to His word and accept His Son as their Savior, are now called the sons of God. No longer the sons of perdition, no longer the children of Satan, but the sons of God. But He doesn't stop there. He adds, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God?" Well, not only call the sons of God, we are the sons of God in reality. And what He intends to bring out here, I believe, is this, that we are sons of God not only by adoption, which indeed we are, but by generation. By generation. Because God motivated by His infinite love through the operations of His Spirit, using the Word and Sacrament, created a new life in us. The life of God. So we're not really called the children of God because God has adopted us, but we are the children of God because we have the very life of God within us, the very Spirit of God. We have become the temple of the living God, having been bathed in a mighty inundation of divine love. What a wonderful truth! That I am a child of God indeed. Because the life that is in God is in me. God's Spirit, through Christ Jesus, dwells within my soul. And yet we cannot be proud of ourselves. John thinks of that too, he says. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Other people often cannot see at all that we are the children of God. First of all, when we take stock of ourselves, look into our own souls, examine our own lives, we often wonder, are we really the children of God? Or it does not yet appear what we shall be. Well, John says too that if any man says that he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in us. This side of eternity, we are still sinners, even though we are already saints. But God's love, which transformed us from killing iniquity to the children of God, has a glorious promise for us. It's going to be better, much better. Furthermore, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When on the last day he returns, all his glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, he will appear there also as King of love. And we shall be like him. Not equal to him, of course. But we will resemble him. His image will be reflected in ours. And then we will be able to love as he loves us. And with that assurance, St. John says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Looking forward to the day when we shall be like him, perfectly. The love of God moves us now to put forth every effort to become more and more like him here on earth during our present life. Here we are to remember that the process of sanctification, as we call it theologically, is not the product of the law. You may unleash the thunders and lightnings of Sinai. You can fan the furious fires of hell into the faces of your people. All of this will not move them in the least to make an effort to become like Christ. Only the love of God can do that. For the love of God in Jesus Christ, coming to us through the gospel and the holy sacraments, provides not only the incentive, the motivation, but also the power, the decision, the will to do this thing. And so, we thank God today for the great heritage which we have received from our founding fathers, the gospel of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Wonderful in essence and nature, wonderful in action, wonderful also in its miraculous transformation and its miraculous productiveness. Let us value this heritage and do everything within our power to preserve it. But above all, let us use it faithfully and prayerfully. And that note not only in our ministry, but also for ourselves. For herein is our only comfort, our only hope, our only salvation. Years ago, I was crossing the state of Wyoming by train. days were overcast. Looked as if it might begin to rain at any moment. I was standing on the rear platform with the old porter. I said to him, "Well, I'm afraid the sun is not going to shine today." In his charming dialect, he replied, "Boss, the sun always shines. Only we don't always see it." How true! The sun always shines. Only we don't always see it. The love of God always shines upon us. Only we don't always see it. And when we don't see it, it is usually our own fault. And that is one of the reasons why we are partaking of the Holy Supper this morning, to remind us of the wonderful love of God in Jesus Christ. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds.